Our portion for this morning sermon is taken from the book of Psalms. Psalm number 1 is where we are. And we will begin by reading from verse number 1 all the way through. Just 6 verses here. We have again Psalm number 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pause again for just a moment and ask the Lord for blessing on this portion of his word. And we do remember, Lord, that it says of itself that the entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, in many ways, we're all like little children sitting before you. And we pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. And we ask that your word, as it comes, would give light and all that promised understanding. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of a new year, and here we are at Psalm number 1. And no, we are not beginning a study of the book of Psalms as we look at this first psalm. This just seemed an appropriate place to start the new year. It is an Old Testament beatitude. How blessed is the man who... And how similar it is to our Lord's teaching as he began to preach in Galilee, and he stood up on the mountain and he said, blessed are they who... And so in a similar vein, we meet a beatitude here in the Old Testament. And hopefully it will help us to set our hearts on what really makes men happy. That's the meaning of the word blessed, happy. You could translate this happy. Spurgeon says it's in the plural. Blessednesses, happinesses, and it's God will find numerous ways to gladden our hearts is the thought there. And I thought it might encourage us to, as we start a new year, to think upon what this man says, this psalmist. Do you think David wrote this? This is not in the notes here. I'll just throw this out. It's not ascribed to him. It kind of sounds like David, doesn't it? It's in his songbook. But the psalmist writes this for us. How blessed is this man? Now, what we're looking at here, as we consider this fellow, not the author, but the fellow of whom he writes, what we're looking at is not just a good man, nor a noble man, though he is both, but we're looking at a redeemed man. As he is named for us there in verse 6, he is describing the righteous man. And so he is happy. He is happy because, as the Lord said about Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son, a spiritual son of Abraham. Now note with me that as he describes him, he starts with a negative. He looks at what? He looks at how he does not walk, where he does not stand, and in which position he does not sit. And you know that men can be described by what they are not. That fellow's not very kind. That lady's not very patient. We've said volumes there, haven't we? And the Christian can be described by what he once was. Did you catch the difference there? Because there is no righteous man on the earth who never sins. We're all in this boat together, but by the mercy of God, this redeemed man looks back, and the fellow who writes the commentary on his life looks back and says, there was something that was true of this man, but no longer. And the Christian indeed is described by what he once was. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So what is the negative here? And it's interesting. I think as he writes this, you see a sad digression. It's a progress that's made backwards. It's the digression of the ungodly. It's downward, if you will. Let's see. It starts with a lie, doesn't it? Like it always does. Let's go back to Genesis 3, and you see this progress or digress, and it starts with a lie. Hath God said, oh, you will not die. Surely you will not. No. You'll be like him. God knows that. And there's the little insinuation that God doesn't really want you to be like him. And look how good that, you know the lie. You know the lie. And here, he starts with a lie. It's the counsel of the wicked, as the psalmist has it for. Solomon described it this way in his admonition to his son. He said, if sinners entice you, there's an enticing quality about the whole thing, isn't it? That's the lie. And it looks so promising. Yeah? Don't the temptations to sin hold out that promise for you? And sure they do. There's the promise of profit. And we read this earlier in the book of Proverbs, but listen to this again. The sinner entices this way. Hey, we'll find all kinds of precious wealth. Say, we shall fill our houses with spoil. And then there's the promise of camaraderie. Throw in your lot with us. He says, we shall all have one purse. That's gang think, isn't it? And that's what's so attractive that draws men into such horrible organizations. And so the fellow listens to it and he begins to walk that direction. And so we have the fellow who's walking in the counsel of the wicked. And that goes down from there. Next, the ungodly man takes his stand in his course of sin. The counsel, you see, of the wicked has been heeded. It's even been adopted. And so what is he doing? He is standing in the path of sinners. They have a way. They do. Now this standing here, first he was listening. Then he started to walk. And now if we find the man standing, and the standing that suggests something more settled, something more more fixed, something more immovable. It's being suggested by this in his evil convictions until he sits down at the end of verse 1 in a seat from which he might scoff. He's ridiculing the righteous. He is scoffing at God's law. In other words, he's gone downward in this until he's become proficient at this. Did you see that digression there? Or progression. I call it a progression if you think backwards. It's backward progress. Let me read to you how Spurgeon states all this for us. It'd be, of course, far better, but just the slight different wording will help us perhaps to see what the psalmist means. He says, mark the gradation in the first verse. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He standeth in the way of the sinners. Nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Spurgeon says, when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and the ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if left alone, that's underlined here in this book for good reason, because we all were here at one point, some place on that sad, sad path. If left alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. They've taken their degree in vice. And as true doctors of damnation, they are installed and looked upon by others as masters in Belial. Do you want Spurgeon writing about you that way? Oh, no. Now, if Paul were writing to this congregation, what would he say? And such were some of you, right? And such were some of you, but, oh, blessed conjunction. We should write a hymn on blessed conjunction, shouldn't we? But what, brother? But you were washed. But, let's see. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And that's why we say that this man being described here doesn't come out of the womb like this. He has been redeemed. Something has happened to this fellow. He has been washed. He has been sanctified. He has been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Oh, blessed conjunction. And so here in verse 2 of our psalm, we have a but. But this man, this blessed man, this happy man, he no longer walks. He no longer walks in the counsel of the wicked. No, he's found better counsel. He no longer stands in the path of sinners. His feet are in the path of life. And he no longer sits in the seat of scoffers. Why should he? When he can sit with Christ Jesus in the heavens, in heavenly places. And yes, he's experiencing now a much greater profit and a much sweeter camaraderie. And so the psalmist describes what this fellow is not, what he once was perhaps, and he is no longer. And then he turns to the positive. Look at verse 2. But his delight, and here's our verse that encourages us for all the year stretching before us. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I mentioned earlier to Jeff or to Ryan or to both or to neither, who knows, to somebody, that, you know, the whole position of day and night suggests some posture that the old saints used to take to themselves. And in fact, if you have Spurgeon's devotional book, half of it will be for morning meditation and half of it will be for the evening meditation. And what was he thinking there? He was thinking that we didn't get it all there in the morning, right? And that by the time the day was done, we'd need to take stock in the evening. We'd need to rethink it. We'd need to scan over the events of the day and the behavior or misbehavior perhaps of our own souls and come back to God and be strengthened afresh and be renewed and perhaps with that lay our head upon our pillow in more peace than we so often do. Morning and evening is the name of his devotional. The man says his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. But as I meditate on that, I'm thinking what he really has in his heart is this guy is always... I mean, if you feel a call to spend more time with Christ in the evening, then God bless you, because it will bless you. But really, I think what he's describing is all the day, every day, in the night. He'd rise in the evening at times and when he could not sleep, and he'd spend some time with God. Not asking him necessarily why he couldn't sleep, but just speaking about the events of the day and the events of the kingdom and who knows what else. But a constant. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And to get the flavor of that, as we did recently by turning over to Psalm 119, I'd like us to do that again. If you would look with me in Psalm 19, and we won't go where we've been, we'll go off in a new direction because it's such a wonderfully long psalm. And turn with me to number 97, verse 97 of Psalm 119. Which, by the way, we have no ascription of authorship here either. We can find out who wrote that, who wrote Psalm 1, who wrote the book of Hebrews someday. But for time being, we'll just have to know that this man was inspired to say some wonderful things. Look at verse 97 of Psalm 119. And just follow along as we read this little octave here and maybe a couple of verses after that. Oh, how I love thy law. And there's the thought, isn't it? He's taking delight. And he says here, I love it. Oh, how I love it. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's just start right there. How did this fellow in Psalm 1 turn from the enticement of sinners, turn from the counsel of the wicked? Suddenly light was given to this man, right? Suddenly he saw, I mean, he really saw that which perhaps at time past he had ridiculed and thought little of and or just completely misunderstood and didn't grasp it. Oh, these Christians, what a reckless, foolhardy bunch they are. But suddenly he sees it. He recognizes that he is in a terrible position. He recognizes that he like old Edwards would say, he dangles over the pit of hell with just a thread of mercy holding him out of it. When you wake up to that situation and you see your condition, you fly to Jesus Christ for refuge, don't you? Oh, God, have mercy on me. You're the man at the temple beating his chest saying, God, have mercy on me. You can hardly even lift your eyes to heaven as the Lord tells that parable. And so it is for the ungodly man who suddenly he sees, in thy light we see light. He comes into the world and he enlightens every man. And so the man says, and it was the good word of God, and it was a lamp to my feet. It's light to my path. We take this, don't we, as walking through life, and rightly so, but it starts somewhere. Light comes in. The entrance of thy words, oh, it gives light. And we bless God for that. How he showed you your need. How he showed you his supply. He showed you the way, the remedy. And you flew to Christ and you were converted. You were saved. And so he thanks God. And he says, because of that, oh, thy law, how I love it. Verse 98, thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. He's going on. He's walking through life, but the good book of God has become a seminary to him. And any man can go to this seminary, and every professor is right, and every doctrine is true, and every thought that comes forth from this book, you can stake your soul upon it. Don't ask me what I thought about seminary. I'll just might tell you. But this, the book of God, thy commandments, which have shown me so much truth and laid out the path of life for me, they continue to teach. And now I find myself wiser than my enemies. And he looks back and says, I was one of those guys. I was on that path. I stood there. Yea, I was starting to take my seat with the scoffers, but no. I see now how hateful and horrific that was, and I'm wiser than that now. And then he goes on, I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. All right. As he continues, I understand more than the aged because I observe thy precepts. Let me say this here to you because he's not here. I felt a little self-conscious standing in the presence of Dr. Thomas Middlebrook, PhD. who had spent 7.5 years advanced training studying the Old Testament. And you stand with someone who is, I mean, just given his life to something like that, and you feel like, I'm a tyro. I'm a novice. I'm a nobody who knows nothing. I don't have near enough letters behind my name. How about you? When I think about that, when you think about that, or any person, now I just mentioned him because it came up recently. It's not a good illustration because Thomas has a good heart, but go find the guy that's proud. Because knowledge puffeth up, right? Go find the guy that's been in seminary, teaching seminary classes all his life, and sit there in his office and listen to what he has to say, and then hear what the psalmist has to say. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? Why can you say that? Because thy testimonies are my meditation. Here's a fellow that had an advanced degree in spirituality. He had walked in the way of truth. And it wasn't just an empty religious training to the fellow like it might have been for so many others. I mean, any man can go to a rabbinical school. Any man can learn all the Old Testament precepts. But as old Spurgeon said, the thing about this fellow in Psalm 1, he's not under the law of condemnation. He is in the law of life. All difference in the world. So here's this guy, and he's sitting there listening to the ramblings of his professors. And he says, I have more insight than they. It's not because he's more clever than the teacher. He's not. He's not as clever. He's not as gifted. He is not as studied. He is not as whatever. But he is in the Word of God, and he sees things because of that. And the Word of God speaks to him. And so look at 106. I have sworn, and I will confirm that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. And so there is this sense of that teaching has produced a permanence and a conviction in that man's soul. Now let's go on, verse 107. He's describing reasons why he loves the law of God, and he's saying this for our good. He says, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. He knows something. Like we heard today at 10. I hope we all got that just because we follow the Lord Jesus doesn't mean it's all peaches and cream. Now, does that make you hungry for dessert today? I don't know, but you know what the phrase means. You know what the phrase means. Oh, the wind's always at my back. The skies are always blue. I'm obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, and so everybody at home is healthy. My bank account is stuffed. And that doesn't work that way. In fact, he says, I'm exceedingly afflicted. It's just the opposite, isn't it? Things have not gone quite so well. Things have been rather rough and arduous at times. And he describes affliction, probably because he is no longer walking in the path with the ungodly. And they're mocking him now. They're ridiculing him. The one thing the devil will not forgive you for, as old John Bunyan said, is deserting his Lordship. He claimed to be your king once, and you have forsaken that, and he will never forgive you that. But better that than the Lord not forgiving you. And so he says, I'm exceedingly afflicted, and whatever has come to him, maybe it's something from the adversary, but then he says this, the word of God has this beautiful ability. Not only does it give light, not only does it show the path, not only does it make me wise and give me discernment and understanding that establishes life, but it revives. Have you experienced that? Let me just put the question to you. It's just something to test yourself with. We all love tests, I know. Does the Word of God leap off the page from time to time for you? Does something appear to you written in letters of gold? Is there a heat and a warmth in a certain passage that you know, and there's a certainty to it, and there's a joy to it, and there's a comfort to it? and you find yourself being able to breathe again. There's something going on in your spirit, and you feel as if Christ is walking with you, that you're on the road to Emmaus. He's explaining the mysteries to you, and all the while your heart is just on fire. That's the question. That's what the Word of God does. This is why that man loved it. This is why these people loved it, talking and walking with Jesus. This is what so blessed this fellow and made him willing to keep God's righteous ordinances forever. Why? Because he found life in the Scripture. Now, it's amazing as you think about this. The fellow that wrote Psalm 1, the fellow that wrote Psalm 119, how much Scripture did they have? They had about half of what you've got in your lap. And oh, what it meant to them, though. How it blessed them. How they saw life in this, and it meant life to them. Oh, I think we all need to go with Christ on that road to Emmaus and have him explain to us the things about himself that are in Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, because he is everywhere throughout the book of God, old or new. He's all over it. It's all about it. It points off to him, or it looks back to him. And then finally in the book of Revelation, it points to him again and says he's coming. Well, the Word of God made this man live, and oh, what a joy it was to him. But then look, another thing. Look at 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I think I can best describe that by reading it. Let me invite you to join me here too. It's over in the book of Ezekiel. Early. We'll start in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is so short that we'll read those 10 verses and maybe a couple or so afterwards. But listen to this. Then he, that is the Lord, he has seen the glory of God there. And he's having his commission to the ministry here, to the prophetic ministry. And he has fallen down before the glory of God. And he says to him, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. Now as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed in their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving to you. Then I looked. Behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. Now, what do you think this scroll has? Well, verse 10 says, He spread it out before me. It was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. What are these things? This is his message to Israel, isn't it? He is going to a contentious, rebellious house. And so the weight of his ministry will be woe and lamentation and mourning. Now that's rather bitter, isn't it? Read on, chapter 3. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth. Now this is beautiful. And he fed me this scroll, And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I'm giving you. Then I ate it. And it wasn't bitter. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Jeremiah said the same thing. John said the same thing himself. They take a book that they're supposed to take into themselves. It's a picture. It's a lovely picture of eating the Word of God and then giving forth that which is part of you. It is your message, and it's full of mourning and woe and lamentation in Ezekiel's time. But you heard what he said. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. I went to the soft opening of Uncle Doug's barbecue house yesterday, and just sort of strolling around by there by the cash register, had a little tin with these little honey straws. You know, you somehow, it's next to impossible, but you get the end off, and you can draw the contents out between your teeth. You know how to do that, right? You pull it out, and out into your comes all the sweetness that it's the sweetest thing in the. How does an insect do this? I do not know. And how you can watch that insect do that and not believe in God, I do not know. But it's the sweetest thing I had yesterday, was this honey stick. Now, Ezekiel said this lamentation and mourning and woe was that to him. It was sweet. It was sweet. And when's the last time you had honey? Recently? I hope. Anyway, mourning, woe, lamentation. What's the lesson for us? It's just this. At times, like Solomon said, wisdom will shout in the street and she'll lift her voice in the square and she'll say things to us like this. How long, you naive one, will you love simplicity? You see, that's lamentation, mourning, and woe, isn't it? You read the Word of God and it will rebuke you. It will call you up short. It will knock your legs out from underneath you. It will empty you. It will wring you out like a too wet rag. Ah, that's only half of it. The other half is it is sweet, sweet, sweet. Can I testify that way to you? Will you accept at least my personal experience? That when God convicts you of anything, it's sweet. When the devil condemns you for anything, it's bitter. Then there's all the difference in eternity in that. Not just difference in the world, it's the difference of eternity. When the Word of God is dealing with you, and God is speaking to you from the Scriptures, and He is laying out before you what you are not, and what you've done wrong, and what you need to, whatever. When conviction is there, there's nothing sweeter in all the world, because you know that like a father, he's disciplining you, and like a good coach, he's pointing you in the right direction, or like an advocate, he's standing right there by your side to help you with things that you could not do yourself. He is saying, oh, blind man, take off your blinders and see. Oh, and I just submit to you from personal experience, that is sweet. This is what the author here in Psalm 119 is saying. How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. And so then we turn back now, finally, to Psalm number 1. And we see this. We've seen the description of this man, both negative and positive. We see something of what he once was. We see something of what he now is. And then we see the importance of this because we see the differences, how they ultimately manifest themselves. The man, this righteous man, this happy man, this blessed man who finds his joy in the Scripture, the good Word of God, he's going to be like a tree, verse 3, firmly planted by streams of water. You know that picture well, don't you? Other trees in the forest can be going down, but there are those that that follow the path of the brook, and you can just sort of trace the meandering way of a stream, and these trees beside it, strong, healthy, rooted, yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked, verse 4, you've got the weight of this tree that's growing by the water brooks and rooted and grounded and solid and stable. I mean, if you've lost a tree in your backyard recently, you know what a thud they fall with, right? That's a picture of solidity. But here, look at the wicked. Chaff. You know how they would draw it? How they would do this? They'd drive the threshing sledge over the grain, and it would separate the wheat from the outside little husky kernel. Then they'd take their rake and they'd toss it up in the wind. And the wind would blow that light stuff away. The good old heavy grain would fall back to the ground. Then you've got it. You've got it. And the wind is helping you. It's dispersing the chaff. And he says the wicked are just like that. They look so solid outwardly. They look so immovable. They look so happy. They have all the appearance of having it together, don't they? They are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. And he says, now, it's not just a problem of life. They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So, dear friends, as the year stretches out before us, we're just what now? We're just about 5 days into it, five and a half now. Could I submit to you and recommend wholeheartedly to you? I do this from time to time, books from the pulpit. You know, you can read. There's Morning and that's Treasury of David from Spurgeon. That's good. Morning and Evening's good. Lots of good books. I quote a lot from dear old John Bunyan. One infallible book right here. Could I recommend this to you? That we fall in love with this book. That we make it a new book, that we come to God and say, Lord, I don't see all the stuff that this man describes in this book. Just tell him and say, Lord, open my eyes. Grant me to taste that honey. Get me to see the light. I want to taste that wisdom. I want to be wise. And all these verses, bring it back to him. Tell him your desire. Let him know your ambition. Read this on your knees. It will bless you. It will make you happy. Let's pray. Lord, there is no book on this planet that speaks to us like your book. There is no book that authenticates itself as having come from God. There is nothing that rings so true in the Spirit as the utterances of the Most High, as men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke as if from you. And we read these words as a blessing to have them, Lord, in our possession. How many different versions we have. And we thank you for them all, Lord. We thank you for the blood, the sweat, the tears, the toil, the suffering that went into the fact that we can read this blessed book. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. And may we prove all this year that your book, your words, make us wiser than our enemies, give us more insight than our teachers, take us further than man can take us, open up to his vistas that this world has nothing like. Bless your saints this year, O Lord, as the Word of God becomes dearer and nearer to us all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.